Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're actually going to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You will find 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 on page number 954 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, page number 954 in the Black Pew Bible. Lord willing, today we will wrap up this opening section of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been confronting the arrogance that has created division within the body of Jesus Christ. And what an awful merger of terrible thoughts. Division in the body of Christ. Those things shouldn't be said in the same sentence, but in fact, they are, and Paul's been addressing it. Praise the Lord, Jesus makes us one in Christ. Resurrection Day is coming, and we look forward to that next week. I know you just sat down, but will you join me in standing? I'd like to read two verses, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Look at verse 6. The phrase, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. And we think about our Christian life. There are times that we know that we're not living biblically, that we're not living the way that we should. We're not living according to the standard of Scripture. But now what has happened in Corinth is they have gone beyond the Bible. They have gone beyond what Paul taught them. And somehow in their arrogance, they have risen above the Scripture, and Paul confronts them. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, help us to examine our hearts. We know that there are times when we're not living the way that we should. Father, whether we're under the Scripture or over the Scripture, help us to be in the Scripture and to be finding what you have to say to us about how we're to live in Christ. We thank you for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and how you use your Word to change us. Lord, speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Well, just a quick recap from last week. We looked at verses 1 through 5, the role of ministers. They are servants of Christ and stewards charged with overseeing and handling the Word of God properly. And we want to just summarize last week this way, just real simply. First of all, ministers are responsible to God. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago about G. Campbell Morgan, a British pastor from a century ago. And I was reading Morgan this week, and he said in his commentary, "I answer to God, not to a committee." I thought that was interesting, and that is the point from last week. Ministers are responsible to God. They answer to Him, and they are responsible for God's Word. There are a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 13 that we didn't have time to look at last week, but I want to sneak them in this week. First of all, Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then 10 verses later, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And the why is answered as those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And these verses from Hebrews 13, they apply to the message last week. They certainly fit in with the message this week, and they are true every day of our life as we function within the body of Christ, the family of God. And so we need to remember these. But secondly, Paul gives a rebuke for worldliness. We've already seen this in chapters 1 through 3, and we know the Corinthian propensity to act naturally. As a matter of fact, we considered a month or so ago that he accused them of acting naturally and not living supernaturally. He said, you are living like a human. You're not living like someone who is supernaturally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he rebuked them for their worldliness. And we see it again now in chapter 4. They're acting like unsaved people, not like the supernatural hosts of an indwelling Holy Spirit. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And it's interesting, when we look at this verse, he calls them brothers. He doesn't say they're unsaved. He calls them brothers and then says, you're living like unsaved people. So Paul presents them with an illustration in verses 6 and 7. He says, we are servants. The word we looked at last week is actually ministers. We are ministers and stewards. We're nothing more and we're nothing less. I've applied this to myself. I've applied this to Apollos. This is what we are. We're ministers of God. Turn over a page in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Let's remind us of this section. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. And this is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get deacon. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And we already considered in chapter 1 the negative side of teacher worship, where they had almost elevated Paul and Apollos and Cephas to the point of idolatry. And Paul condemned them for that in chapter 1. But now, what seems to be emerging in chapter 4 is an attitude that says, we're better than you. Paul, we're better than you. We're better than Apollos. We know more than you do. We're living in a way that's better than you. And so there's these two extremes. Chapter 1 to chapter 4, but this is all one section. And if you remember from chapter 1, Paul is addressing concerns that were brought to him by Chloe's people. And you can go back to chapter 1 and see that. So now the Corinthians think that we have matured beyond Paul. We don't need a teacher any longer. We don't need Apollos. We don't need Paul. We've grown beyond the Bible, and we have it all figured out. This spirit of arrogance and self-sufficiency, we don't need anybody. So what happens in verse 8 is a sarcastic confrontation. Now, the interesting thing about sarcasm, and Paul's sarcasm right here, is trying to make a point. And he makes the point by sarcastically speaking the truth to them. Now, if you don't understand this as sarcasm, then you're going to miss the point that Paul's making. But we see the sarcastic confrontation, and this is a slap in the face. This is a wake-up call. This isn't Will Smith hitting someone in anger. Paul is going to bring to their attention their arrogance. He is verbally going to try to get their attention. He says, get this, you have what you want, but you don't have what you need. You have what you want, but you don't have what you need. And there's a big difference. And what do they need? They need humility. And yes, this is a personal humility, but this is a humility toward God for God's good gifts. We looked at this from Ephesians chapter 4 a week or two ago. God's good gifts to the church at Corinth. And God's good gifts to the church at Corinth were the apostles and the teachers. And God blesses churches with good gifts, people to teach us and to lead us. And Paul is saying here, listen, you need a humility towards God for God's good gifts to you in the form of these teachers. And you need to hear what they have to say, because what they're going to say to you is about your sanctification. We pointed out 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, and 5 on our biblical sanctification and Paul's role and Apollos' role in teaching them the word of God. Notice in verse 8 the word rich. Paul is not talking about their financial success. Although Corinth was incredibly wealthy. When the McGees moved to Walled Lake in 1993, Oakland County was the third wealthiest county in the country. Two boroughs of New York, and then Oakland County. Third wealthiest county in the country. We are a lot like Corinth. They knew they were rich. The people in Oakland, the poorest people in Oakland County, are sometimes better off than most people in the world. And the Corinthians, they were quite satisfied. More than satisfied, they were arrogant. They had everything they wanted, everything they needed, they thought. But he's not calling them rich here because of their money, because he's sarcastically pointing out their spiritual bankruptcy. Now, I'd love to ask Paul, did you have something in mind here when you wrote this? Because it appears to me as though Paul is referencing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And look at Luke chapter 9. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Or what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and his children lose their soul because they're drowning in materialism? The Corinthians seemingly had everything they wanted without knowing how destitute they were. Are we like the Corinthians? But then he calls them kings. Again, this is sarcasm. Why does he call them kings? Because they believed, they had come to think that they had already received their reward. And we know in the Bible, we saw it a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our works will be tested by fire, and they will be shown to be gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. There's coming a day when our lives, we'll stand before the Lord and we will be judged. Our works will be judged. The Bible tells us that there's coming a day when we will receive crowns from the Lord. The Bible tells us there's coming a day when we will receive those crowns and we will cast them back at Jesus' feet. The Corinthians had come to believe that they'd already received their reward. And this is where they have gone beyond the scripture, what Paul has said to them, what Paul has taught them. And they thought that they were kings, that they were superior to everyone else, that they'd received their reward. They didn't have to serve faithfully. They didn't have to suffer at the hands of sinners. They saw themselves as far superior than everyone, including their former pastor. They saw themselves as superior to teachers like Apollos, to other apostles like Cephas or Peter. And the Corinthians did not realize what Paul realized about himself when he wrote to the Philippians and said, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." The Corinthians came to believe that they had arrived spiritually. And there was in the Corinthians no hunger or thirsting for righteousness. They were satisfied, but they were not finding their satisfaction in Jesus Christ. So Paul ratchets up the sarcasm. Look at verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle." Notice the phrase "sentenced to death" and the word "spectacle." A spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." And Paul gives them a staggering description, presents a contrast between the arrogant Corinthians and the lives of the apostles. He's speaking the truth. And Paul says, listen, in your eyes, you think you are the pinnacle of spirituality and the pinnacle of success. And compared to you, we apostles are paupers. Now, it's interesting because Paul is speaking personally, but we still have in mind Apollos from this chapter and Cephas from chapter 1. But he's speaking personally. And that phrase, sentenced to death, and the word spectacle, this is the language of the Colosseum. You've heard of the Colosseum. The Colosseum was famous because gladiators would fight there. Trained combatants. And these men were slaves. They were owned by people who would pit them in combat to each other, against each other. And people would throng to watch these gladiators fight. There came a time when the Christians became the enemy of Rome. And they would take Christians and they would put a sword in their hand and send them into the Colosseum to fight these trained soldiers. And history tells us the Christians wouldn't fight. The Christians wouldn't fight. They were there because they were a follower of Christ. They weren't there to fight. Unlike Peter in the garden, who took the sword and cut off Malchus's ear, the Christians wouldn't defend themselves. So they removed the gladiators and sent the Christians in among wild animals, hungry wild animals, who would rip them to pieces. And this is what Paul is talking about. We're a spectacle. The world is watching us. They think we're fools. You think we're fools. You Corinthians think we're fools. This is what Paul is talking about. So look at verse 10. Verse 10, the Corinthians' opinion was that they were superior to Paul and Apollos. I just heard someone say how tragic it is when you have no respect for the person who led you to Christ. What does it say about you when you come to the place that you have no respect for the person who led you to Christ? We know it's God who saves. There's no man who can save us. But they had lost their respect for Paul. He was the one who brought the gospel to them. And now they held him in contempt. And who is Apollos? Apollos taught them the scripture. And now they have contempt. And then Paul, verses 11 through 13, then Paul describes his life and ministry. He says, physical hunger and thirst. And we can see this in other places. We'll see it in 2 Corinthians. We see it in Philippians. Physical hunger and thirst. And I kind of have to ask myself the question about the allusion here to physical hunger and thirst. Is he kind of mocking them? Because they were not hungering and thirsting after righteousness when he doesn't have enough food and water? Is that what he's talking about? Paul did not have adequate clothing. And does it apply here for us to think about our bulging closets? And Paul says, I didn't have adequate clothing. The word buffeted is a reference to hard knocks, which can be literal or figurative. And certainly there are times in Paul's ministry when he was beaten for Christ, when he was taken outside a city and stoned for Christ. The time will come when he will suffer arrest. Or is he just talking literally how hard it is to live when you have to hunt for food and water and clothing? He refers to being homeless. And we considered this last week from Romans chapter 16. When Paul was in Corinth, he didn't have his own home. He stayed with this man named Gaius. Look at verse 12. Paul had to work for a living as well as faithfully minister the word of God. Paul was a tent maker. And we use that term now to describe a missionary who goes to a country where missionaries aren't allowed to go. So they go with a job, they work their job, and they minister the gospel. Well, that's what Paul did. And apparently when he went to Corinth, he met up with Aquila and Priscilla. They made tents, and that's how Paul survived. Well, look at the second half of verse 12. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Is Paul talking about other times, other places? Or is Paul talking about what the Corinthians are doing to him and his response? The word scum there is an interesting word. When we think of scum, we probably think of something sticky or gooey. But the word here refers to the accumulation of dust over time. And you think about the accumulation of dust over time, probably two thoughts. One is, why do I have to clean it? And the second one is, what is the accumulation of dust? It's nothing. It's nothing. Has Paul become a nuisance to the Corinthians? Has Paul become nothing to the Corinthians? Now, what happens next is an admonition for the Corinthians to repent. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul's heart comes through. For though you have countless guides in Christ, like Apollos and Cephas, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And now Paul is going to admonish the Corinthians to repent. And first of all, we see a tender call to his spiritual children. He calls them his spiritual children. if they are his spiritual children, that would make him their father. And as their spiritual father, he gives them a gentle reminder about sowing gospel seed and the Lord of the harvest drawing them to salvation through grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. So look at verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. We saw this in Hebrews 13 just a few minutes ago. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is Paul's gentle nudge to them. Get back in line. You are out of line. And this reminds us of 1 Thessalonians. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And to the church in Thessalonica, he said, the people who are out of line, tell them to get back in line. Now here in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says to the church, you are out of line. Get in line. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. The Corinthians thought they had arrived. We don't need Paul anymore. Paul says, get in line and follow me. Paul is not being arrogant here. He says, listen, I'm your father. You are my children. Get in line and follow me. Paul's going to say this a couple of times in 1 Corinthians. Follow me, imitate me, get in line. So look at verse 17, because this all fits. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now, apparently, Paul had sent Timothy, and perhaps he took the land route. But when Paul sent this letter, it apparently went by sea. And our understanding is that Timothy and the letter got there at the same time. That's why he says of sending Timothy, past tense. I sent Timothy. But why Timothy? Why Timothy? It's a great question, and it's an even better answer. Well, first of all, Timothy was faithful, and he could preach. But Timothy was just like them. Now, Timothy wasn't from Corinth, we know that. But who was Timothy's father in the faith? It was Paul. He wasn't Corinthian, but he was one of them. Paul was his spiritual father. And this should give Timothy some credibility. Sit up. Take notice. What's going on here? And he could remind them. But just a couple verses from 2 Timothy about faithfulness. Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus and says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This was Timothy's ministry. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And Timothy is this faithful man, who faithful to the word of God, who's teaching others, who are teaching others. And Paul sends Timothy because he is faithful teacher and preacher of the word of God. And Timothy will reinforce what Paul has to say. Get in line. I'm one of you. I'm a spiritual son in the faith to Paul, just like you. Get in line. So look at verse 18. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Now look over these verses carefully. Because you know what Paul is saying? Don't make me pull this car over. If I have to pull this car over, that's what Paul's saying. I will pull this car over. He says, some of you are arrogant because Timothy showed up and you said, Paul's not coming. We don't have to be afraid of Paul. He sent Timothy. Paul's not going to come. Paul says, listen, my heart's desire is to come. I want to come. And if the Lord wills, I will come. But some of you are acting like I'm not going to come. When I come, I'm going to confront your arrogance. I'm going to confront your words, your attitudes, your actions. And I will put you to the test. Your words, your attitudes, your actions, there's no power. There's no spiritual power in the things that you're saying or doing. No spiritual power. We will put it to the test and see if it survives supernatural power. It's 1 Corinthians 3. How many of you, anybody, listen to Bible talk? You know what that is? Okay, one, two. None in the first service. Let me tell you about Bible talk. Bible talk is a ministry, write it down. Bible talk is a ministry of Nine Marks Ministry. If you go to Nine Marks website, you will find a link for Bible talk. Bible talk is three guys who are discussing the Bible. They started in Genesis. I think they're in Joshua. I'm in Deuteronomy. But they take one, two, three chapters a week. And they explain how it fits into the book. They explain how it fits into the Bible. And they explain chapters, Bible a week. These three guys, two of them, one is a Bible, a seminary professor. I think the other one teaches part-time, but I'm not sure about that. Seminary graduates. The third guy is a seminary student. And the seminary student is a stooge. He asks the questions, and the other guys answer. And they have a great dynamic, these three guys. They will, you know, explain the scripture to you, and the third guy, the stooge, will make you laugh. And, you know, it's a great dynamic. You ought to check it out. Go back to Genesis. Just start listening. It's about 40, 45 minutes every other week, I think. But when they were talking about the book of Numbers and Numbers 17, which probably doesn't mean anything to you, so let me tell you, is Korah's rebellion. Do you remember Korah's rebellion? Because the people of Israel came to a place where they thought, who's Moses? Who's Aaron? What makes them so special? They're not any more special than we are. Anybody could do what they do. And so you have this rebellion where the people of Israel think, we don't need you. Any of us could do this job. And God says to Moses, call the leaders of Israel and have them bring their staff. So these leaders come, they gather the tabernacle, and they bring their staff. And Moses says, let me have your staff. And he collects all the staffs, and he goes and lays them before the Lord. And the next morning, they come back. And this is Numbers 17, verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. And Alex Duke, the stooge, says, and they had almond joy. Paul says, I am coming. And when I come, we will gather the staffs. And we will look for spiritual power. Paul says, you talk a good game, but talk is cheap, and we're looking for Holy Spirit power. Look at verse 21. What do you wish? I chose this as the title for the sermon today. What do you wish? Paul says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love? In a spirit of gentleness. When I come, do you want a spanking? Or do you want me to come as a gentle father? I'm planning to come. Lord willing, I'll come. And when I come, do you want me to spank you? Or treat you like a gentle father? In 1 Thessalonians, this is chapter 2. The reference there is wrong. 1 Thessalonians 2. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, I am your spiritual father. And as your spiritual father, I can discipline you or I can treat you gently. And he says to them, it's up to you. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to what Timothy has to say. And if you repent, I will come to you as a gentle father. But if you don't, well, there's going to be a problem. There were some big problems in the church in Corinth that had to be addressed. But listen, this opening section from chapter 1, I think verse 10, through the end of chapter 4, this is the section Paul is dealing with what Chloe's people had to tell him. But it's important that we catch this, because this opening section is dealing with the problem of division. It's dealing with the problem of factions in the church. It's dealing with the Corinthian arrogance. And basically what Paul is saying is, listen, we have to get this right. We have to be unified. We have to be on the same page, which is the page of Scripture. We need to be of the same mind, because there are some big problems that are going on in the church, but we cannot deal with those until we deal with this. Every church has problems, including lakes. The question is, what are we going to do with our problems? Some people say, well, let's run. Let's just leave. Let's go somewhere else. And those of us with a little bit of age and hopefully a little bit of wisdom know, whenever you run away from a problem, it will find you. Either the same old problem, or interestingly enough, when you get to the new place will be just like the old place eventually. So we don't run from problems. We don't try to hide problems. We don't ignore problems. We deal with problems. But interestingly enough, the passage, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about judging. He says, listen, here's your brother who has an issue. Before you try to help your brother, you deal with the beam in your own eye so that you can deal with the splinter in his eye. That's what 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4 are. Paul is dealing with the beam in the Corinthians' eye so that they can go on and deal with these other issues in the church. He says, let's get on the same page. Lakes, we need to be on the same page. None of us are perfect. None of us. But there's no room for arrogance. There's definitely no place in the family of God or the body of Christ for division. There's no place. So we deal with problems. And that's what Paul is doing here.